Good evening. Glad everybody could make it back to evening services. Glad to have you. This is a quote from Abraham Lincoln, and I don't know if you can really see it. It's kind of blurry for me on my PowerPoint. But Abraham Lincoln said, "Be sure you put your feet in the right place, then stand firm." And of course, during that time of Lincoln in office, he had to stand firm, bringing about a change in the country at that time, freeing slaves and ending a bloody war that was happening on our own soil. But we do. We live in a world that is constantly changing. Moral shifts, culture shifts, and public opinion shifts. Even people who once seemed committed can begin to drift. In a world like that, Christians need stability, conviction, and courage. We need to know how to stand in a culture that is shifting and changing every day. And Paul gives this very message in Philippians 1, verses 27 through 30. He's writing to Christians who were facing pressure, opposition, and uncertainty. He does not tell them, though, to blend in or to compromise. And so how are we to live? We are to live worthy of the gospel. Paul begins with the word only. And in other words, this means this is crucial. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. "Only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about your circumstances, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, contending together for the faith of the gospel." The phrase here, "live your lives," carries the idea of living as citizens. Philippi was a Roman colony, and the Philippians understood citizenship very well. Paul was reminding them that although they live in a Roman colony, their higher loyalty belonged to one, Christ. Because we see going to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The question is not merely, are you a church member? The question is not merely, do you attend worship? The question is, are you living like a citizen of heaven? Because guess what? The gospel demands a response. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." The gospel, the very book we have before us, is not merely information. It is not just something to hear. It is something to obey. And it's not just people on the outside who don't obey it, who don't believe it. We have members in the kingdom who don't obey it either. Whether it is forgetfulness or whether it's just complete neglect, this is a problem because there are brothers and sisters in the kingdom as we speak who are compromising, who are blending in with the culture around them. And so how are we to stand? Well, stand firm in one spirit. Paul continues in our main text in verse 27, "But we see, only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about your circumstance," that you are standing firm in one spirit. And so we know the Christian life is not passive. We are told to stand firm. What does that mean to stand firm. We'll go back to Abraham Lincoln's quote. You need to find the right place for your footing, and then you stand firm. And so we need to know what we are to stand firm for, which is the gospel, God's truth. Not the world, not for sin, but for the gospel truth, and not to compromise, not to back down. And once we find that footing, we need to stand firm. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, immovable. You know, I was an offensive lineman and linebacker in high school for football. And the lineman's job is solely the guy in front of you, don't let him bite. Be immovable. Now, our high school, by my junior, senior year, I was the biggest lineman we had. I was about 280. All the others were freshmen and about 240, 230. So let me tell you, it wasn't easy. Especially, there were times that I had someone who was about 300-some pounds pure muscle. There's no way. But we are told to be immovable. As Christians, be immovable, meaning don't give in to the ways of the culture. Stand firm in truth. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm. There's that phrase again, stand firm. The devil wants movement, but in the wrong direction. He wants us to drift, but God says, stand firm. So how do we stand firm? Putting on the armor of God, right? And we know to the Ephesians, not physical armor, but of course, spiritual armor, right? There's actually a video series, this guy, I don't know if he's a comedian or not, but he, in a video, puts on a full armor, knight's armor, saying, using it as an illustration, but it was a pretty funny video. And by the time he had to go to the bathroom, he said, this is not worth it. But of course, once again, spiritual armor. Stand firm in truth. John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. What is truth? God's word. Absolute truth. Outside of this truth, what we have is not absolute truth. What we have is what we believe as individuals is to be true. What happens with that? Division. Chaos. One side says they have truth. The other side says, no, we have truth. As Christians, here's our truth. Stand firm in it. Proverbs 23:23. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and discipline and understanding. We must stand firm doctrinally. And when we stand firm in the truth, that means we need to know it. We need to be able to defend it. We need to live it and know it and eat it, breathe it, whatever we can do. I've said a few sermons ago, our whole life as a Christian is to know Christ and to continue to grow and get to know Him. And the only way we can do that is through Scripture. Stand firm in character. It is not enough to be doctrinally sound while morally weak. We stand firm in personal holiness and discipline and integrity. Once again, you can say, I stand in truth, but if you're not living it, it's worthless. Because people will see it and say, well, if you're not obeying the truth, why should I? We must stand firm in faith. True faith, real faith, does not collapse under pressure. People appear faithful when life is easy. But trouble reveals whether faith is real. Trouble, persecution, hardships reveal if you have true faith. Real faithfulness is not just public faithfulness. When we look at the Pharisees, they proclaim to know God, yet their hearts are far from Him. What does that mean? Well, they proclaimed it, but when it came to standing firm in the truth, they bowed down, they gave in. We see at one point Jesus walking into the house, what should have been His Father's house of prayer, they turned it into a den of thieves and robbers. And then, of course, the Pharisees, who were hypocrites, they pretended to be holy men outwardly, but inwardly they were wolves. They were hypocrites. They did the opposite of what they commanded other people. And so for us, real faith will be tested, and real faith is proven through the fire, through hardships, through persecution. And so, can we do this by ourselves? No. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. Paul adds in verse 27 towards the end, with one mind contending together for the faith of the gospel. The very end of verse 27. Not only must they stand firm, they must do it together. Because the danger of division, we see in Philippians 2:2, says, fulfill my joy that you think the same way by maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, thinking on one purpose. Biblical unity is not unity at the expense of truth. It is unity in truth. We are striving, or we should be, of being of the same mind, same spirit, and pursuing the same purpose. Spiritual growth as the family of God, and of course, pursuing lost souls together, bringing people in with the truth, not compromising, not blending in, but doing what God has commanded us all. Once again, the Great Commission is not just for one individual. And this is what I tell people, because I have ran into places where, well, it's the preacher's job. It's what we hired him for. No. Because Christ didn't do it on His own. What did He do? He went and got 12 men to go forth. When the apostles, once Christ ascended, the apostles would go forth, reveal the mystery. And once they brought on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preaches a powerful sermon, 3,000 souls are added. Did they look at Peter and say, well, it's up to you now. We'll continue. We'll sit here and see what you do. They all of one faith, one spirit, one mind pursued that same purpose, spreading out and continuing the work God has commanded them. So, once again, notice what Paul says, the faith of the gospel. This points to the body of truth revealed in the gospel. The church must be united in evangelism, edification, and in faithfulness. Three things the church is to be united in: evangelism, edification, and in faithfulness. And giving to that mindset, we are not to be alarmed by opponents. Paul goes on in verse 28 of Philippians chapter 1. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Opposition's real. As Christians, we need to understand that. When we go out, we evangelize. Don't be shocked when people oppose you. Don't be shocked when people reject you. And really, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God and His truth. You need to keep that in mind. But don't be shocked. There's going to be opposition. And guess what? The church in Philippi knew it. They were part of the Roman colony. They were a Roman colony. Do you not think there were people who were pagans who lived around them? Absolutely there were. They had to put up with it. And so faithful Christians should know it too. We go to what Jesus said in John 15, verses 18 through 20. The world hates you? Know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. They persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Jesus here warned of opposition to his followers. But there is some comfort. Of course, they would have known they hated Christ before they hated them. But because they are Christ, because they are his, they're going to hate him. Why? Because they're preaching the same truth he preached while he was on this earth. And they're living differently. They don't agree with the world and the ways of the world. They don't blend in. They don't compromise. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Very clear, cut and dry from Christ and Paul. There's going to be hardships. There's going to be persecution. There are going to be trials you have to overcome. But Christ gives comfort. Don't be afraid. You're going to have many hardships. I have overcome the world. We need to understand, and we forget. We do. We allow fear to drive us away from fulfilling God's will. We can't let fear do that. People think I'm crazy, but I told them if I got shot preaching the gospel, well, that's one way I'd want to go out. At least I know I'm doing something for God, taking my last breath. I think about Paul. Now, that doesn't mean I want to get shot. I mean, everybody would want to die in their sleep. That's the best way to go, right? But at the end of the day, we need to be prepared for that possibility. Their boldness is evidence. When Christians stand firm under pressure, it reveals something. It shows the difference between those who belong to God and those who oppose him. Opposing him is not us cursing him, or not just cursing him. Opposing him is not obeying what he has called us to do. That's another way we oppose God. By neglecting his word, neglecting prayer, neglecting worshiping together with the saints. That's how we can, those are other ways we can oppose. What we talked about in class in John 16:15. Fruit of the vine, right? We are the branches. We're to produce fruit. You know how we oppose them? By not bearing fruit. There are so many other ways to oppose them. We must be prepared because, and this is to a worldly person, this is going to sound weird or frightening, but suffering is a gift. Suffering for Christ is a gifted privilege. Paul says something surprising in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul, while writing this letter to the Philippians, was in chains, imprisoned, and was on his way soon enough to Rome to stand before Caesar. And so we see most people would gladly accept the first part here. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him. Believing in him, they accept that part. Yeah, we believe in him. It's the other part that they would have a problem with. Paul says it has also been granted to suffer for him. Why? Because suffering for Christ identifies us with Christ. If we're going to bear his name, if we're going to call ourselves to be disciples, we need to be his disciples. Even if that means we have to suffer, we must bear his name and the suffering that comes along. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their fear, and do not be troubled. And then go to chapter 4, 1 Peter, verse 13. But to the degree you are sharing the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. Peter here, how can someone rejoice through suffering? Well, we look at Peter once again. He lived the example. Brought before the Sanhedrin, he's arrested, him and others. And they had to stand before answering for why they were preaching Christ among the people. And when they were beaten and let go, what did the apostles do? They went off rejoicing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Coming from the words of Christ. And so it proves our faith is real. It deepens our fellowship with Christ. It reminds us that this world is not our home. I ask people, we have the hymn that is, "This world is not my home." Do you really believe that? Or are we just singing it because it has a nice tune? Because it sounds good? We need to believe in what we're singing. This world is not our home. We're simply passing through. And so we all share something as Christians. We share in the same struggle. Paul closes by saying in Philippians chapter 1, verse 30, "Having the same struggle which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." Paul was not asking them to endure anything he himself had avoided. Faithful preaching includes example. Paul was suffering. He was an example to fellow believers. And I've always stood up here, and there are things that I struggle with. There are things that I miss opportunities. I do. I'm human like the rest of you. But once again, we all struggle with the same thing, whether it is fear. I'll tell you, I still get nervous going around talking to people, walking down the sidewalks. You never know what can happen. But we can't allow that fear to keep us from doing what we've been called to do. The Christian life is a struggle. Let us not pretend otherwise. The Christian life is joyful. There are many great benefits, great blessings that we do receive as a Christian. But it's also a struggle. We battle against temptation, discouragement, false doctrine, worldliness, persecution, spiritual laziness. We battle against these things daily, and it does drag you down. Every day we have battles that we're fighting. But Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" If God is for us, who is against us? What he did on that fateful day by sending his son down to die for all of us, something we don't deserve and never will. And for us to oppose him, allowing fear, allowing certain things to keep us from doing what we're called to do, we're opposing. Understand that. He sent his only begotten son down here to die for us. And all he asks us to do is to love him and keep his commandments. To do as he asks. He is our master. He has given us freedom. He has given us salvation. Who are we to say no? Who are we to say, you know, I'm going to do what I please after what he has done? Yet there are many who do. And I don't want to be those people standing on the day of judgment before Christ. We must stand firm together in truth, and we must all pursue the same goal, the same purpose, and that is to grow in Christ together stronger and to go forth pursuing lost souls. The apostles together were strong. The early church together was strong. But when they had division, when they were not pursuing together, nothing got done. As we look in Revelation, the seven churches of Asia Minor, two out of seven were doing what they were called to do. The other five were not. And what did Christ tell them? I will come and I will take away your lampstand. And that's not what we want. Because we will hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. So this evening, for those who are not Christians, understand it is a struggle, but it is also joyful. Because being a Christian, having fellowship with Christ, God, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you have that hope of eternal life one day. You have that hope for heaven. Without Christ, you don't have that. What you have is a very grim, dark future ahead of you. So this evening, if you're not a Christian, I pray and hope that you decide tonight to give your life to Christ. And this is how you do it. You must hear the word, Romans 10:17. Believe the word, Mark 16:15-16. And repent of your sins means change. You're changing from who you were and turning back to God. You're changing for the better. And then you must confess your faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10. Those who confess me before men, I will confess before my Father. Those who deny me before men, I will deny before my Father. But it doesn't stop there. You must obey the gospel, meaning you must be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:15-16, 1 Peter 3:21. But it doesn't stop there either. You must remain faithful. That means same mind, same judgment, same purpose, pursue it, and walk with God daily, surrendering to Him daily. But for those who have gone astray, or those who are struggling and maybe have opposed God, maybe haven't done exactly what they could have been doing, tonight's the night to make it right with God, to be reconciled to Him, to repent, and to keep moving forward, and to start doing what God has commanded you to do. If you're here this evening, you need any assistance, the church is here to help you. The church is here to pray for you in any way. Come as we stand and as we sing.